Thank you for your patience. Psalm 18, beginning with verse 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. God's word for our consideration today. Please be seated. I've entitled this message, Dealing with Death. And as I was sitting with the choir a few moments ago, I thought, usually this is a topic that comes up during a funeral. But I think that death, of course, is something that every one of us have faced, whether it's the death of a friend, the death of a loved one. And of course, each one of us realize, unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes to take us first, each one of us will also be dealing with death. In this Psalm chapter 18, David is sharing how he is trying to deal with death. There are over 1,400 references in the Bible to the concept of death. But this morning, I'd like us to consider some specific questions about how you and I deal with death. I know some of us maybe remember in our English grammar or literature classes, we were encouraged to always ask some of these questions. How? When? Where? Or how much? The U.S. Center for Disease Control and Prevention in a recent year has compiled some of the leading causes of death in the United States. And the number one with 611,000 is heart disease. Cancer stands at number two with 585,000. Lower respiratory diseases, 149,000. Accidents, 131,000. Stroke, 129,000. Alzheimer's, 85,000. Diabetes, 76,000. Influenza and pneumonia, 57,000. And suicide, 41,000. When do we die? Life expectancy in the United States overall is 79 years. But for females, it's 81. And for males, it's 76. Have you ever wondered where we as Americans die? 29% of us die in the hospital. 27% of us will die at home. And 21% will die in a nursing home. During the hour that we're worshiping here together, 277 individuals in our country will experience what we call physical death. There are many psychologists that would agree that the final developmental task of our lives is how we decide to deal with physical death. But the terminal stage of life may present a number of problems, and I want to discuss just briefly four this morning. First of all, a person must somehow manage their reactions to the symptoms of a terminal illness and adapt to the physical changes and all those limitations to physical mobility. Second, an awareness of a terminal illness requires that one adapt to an impending separation from their loved ones or their friends. And third, when a person comes to the realization that their physical life is concluding, they have an opportunity to adjust their perception as to the quality of life as it was lived, as compared to how an individual might have preferred to have lived their life. And this inner experience of renewing one's life, this is not just idle reminiscing, But it's very important as a person adapts to the end of life. And fourth, a person must emotionally and spiritually prepare for how they may react to an impending death. And certainly the recognition of one's approaching death can certainly open up just a stream, a fountain of unresolved life conflicts. One psychologist has suggested that the only sure preparation for the end of life is a life well lived. I wonder how many of us have taken steps to prepare for death. How many of us have ever completed an advanced health care directive with a doable health care power of attorney? How many of us have ever completed a living will? I know as a pastor, I've gone to many, many seminars about these instruments. And finally, Teresa and I, on March 15th, 2014, we decided to fill out that paperwork. And this isn't something that you should just put in the safe deposit box or in a safe place at home. But many people recommend that you put those documents in the glove box of your car. How many of us have completed a will? And I guess I'm going to speak to the men. It seems like men, we sort of want to drag our feet on those types of things. But I remember Teresa encouraged me way back March 16th, 1989. She said, we need to get a will. And we had a will then. I wonder how many of you have ever sat down and tried to prepare a brief biographical sketch that someone might one day put in your obituary. And you might say, well, I don't have time to do that. And I guess in anticipation of this message, that's one of the things I did yesterday. I updated my bio sketch. Anybody wants to read about it, you let me know following the service, I'll give you a copy. Secular psychologists, they would contend that a person dies according to a process. And when a person dies, they die in this order. First socially, then psychologically, and finally biologically. You know, a protracted illness can isolate a person in a hospital or a nursing home from routine social interaction. Psychological death occurs later when a person maybe is no longer aware of other individuals, when a person no longer has any affective relationships. And even biological death is a process because the cells in the various parts of our body are susceptible to levels of oxygen and toxicity at different rates. I know some of you, as I said, we're going to discuss death this morning, you were thinking about grief, weren't you? And did you know how we handle grief is both a psychological and a physiological problem? The psychosocial aspects of grief may be so physiologically stressful that they can provoke serious medical complications. This has been studied. Mortality tables indicate that more widows and widowers die during their first year of bereavement than married persons of the same age. Grief does affect our physical well-being. But according to our scripture text in Psalm 18, how did David deal with death? I see a unique verb here expressive of love for God that David uses as this psalm opens. And this verb is usually used to affirm God's compassion for us. It implies the need of one who receives compassion, and it's been associated with the type of compassion of the mother's care for her children. David is thus expressing his commitment to the Lord, who he acknowledges is the source of his strength. The Lord is the source of his comfort. The Lord is the source of his sustenance. Did you catch the phrase as I read this? I love you, O Lord. This communicates an intimacy of his relationship with God that's based on his personal experience. This phrase, "I love you, O Lord," this signifies a very tender emotion. David had seen the strength of God in the midst of his adversity. I find in Psalm 18:2 several very graphic titles that are ascribed to God. And the metaphors we find here convey the intensity of God's love for God as being the all-sufficient one. God is the great king who is able to deliver those who call to him. He is the rock of Israel who's faithful from generation to generation. The Lord provides a refuge for his own. I know we don't think too much about a refuge because we all live in pretty safe places. But in biblical times, the refuge was an isolated high place in a mountain region. It was a place where the natural topography provided excellent strategic advantages, such as the city of Jerusalem or the Jewish fortress of Masada. And the image of a high place lies also behind the phrase David used to describe God as my stronghold. And since the Lord is the Redeemer of his people, ultimately, not just in physical but also in spiritual terms, David knows he can always find that safe place, that refuge with the Lord. And the various metaphors we find describe God as an object of David's most implicit, explicit, and reliable trust. The Lord protects his servant David as with a shield, so that the adversities of life do not penetrate and destroy him. We find the word horn, H-O-R-N here, as a symbol of strength, an emblem of power. And theologically in the Bible, when you see the word horn, H-O-R-N, it denotes the vertical intrusion of the Lord's power and victory over any challenge any human can face anywhere on this planet. David is confident. He is so confident that the Lord has the ability to deliver him. Therefore, God is praiseworthy. God's to be praised for his past favors. God is worthy of his confidence. And whenever David calls on the Lord in prayer, David tastes the sweetness of God's deliverance for him. Notice in Psalm 18, verses 4 to 6, we can observe that David recalls the intensity of his anguish concerning death. Death is not easy. Grief is not easy. David observes concerning death his anguish as if ropes were wrapped around him like a net, and as if death personified as cords of death, and the cords of the grave were just pulling him down. Certainly in verses 4 to 6, you can see David is hurting. David is just overwhelmed with sorrow. Another example of this would be Psalm 116, verse 3. We read, "The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow." But there's still another metaphor here, and that metaphor is that of rushing torrents that threaten to destroy David. And I wonder if these rushing torrents might be symbolic or reflective of the tears of grief that often flow down our faces. It seems as if David almost felt trapped by those snares of death. It seems that chaos was the rule. It seemed temporarily that God seemed so far away. There's another Bible commentator that likens David's feelings here as he contemplates the topic of death to a drowning person who's swirling around in a strong flood, or that of a wild beast caught in a net and thrashing around trying to get out. But what does David do at his lowest point? What does he do? Does he give up? No, he turns to the Lord in prayer. There wasn't any person who could lift him up. There wasn't any person that could free him from his grief but the Lord. And David cried out to the Lord in the midst of his distress. And after David's prayer, he portrays the Lord's coming with great power and glory in order to establish order, justice and to redeem, to free his servant. Yes, I think most of us realize here that death can be a very chaotic time. We're reminded in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The Apostle Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 25 and 26, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. I wonder this morning, to what extent can we say, like David was able to say, Lord, reign in me. To what extent do we allow the Lord to reign in our lives? How many of us, if we were really honest this morning, would say, I'm afraid to die? There was a man by the name of John Harper, born into a Christian family all the way back in the year 1872. John Harper became a Christian at the age of 13, and he began to preach by age 17. In 1912, Harper was the newly called pastor of the Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, Illinois. And he was on a trip. He was traveling on a ship called the Titanic with his six-year-old daughter. Now, many of us have read about the Titanic, or we've seen the movie The Titanic, and this didn't make the movie. But after the ship struck an iceberg and began to sink, John Harper got his daughter Nana into a lifeboat but made no effort to follow her. Instead, he ran through the ship yelling, women, children, and unsaved into the lifeboats. Survivors reported that he then began witnessing to anybody who would listen. And he continued preaching even after he had jumped into the water and he was clinging to a piece of wreckage. For you see, John Harper already gave his life vest to another man. Harper's final minutes were recounted 4 years later in Canada by a man who said, I am a survivor of the Titanic. When I was drifting along on a spar that awful night, the sea brought John Harper on a piece of wreck near me. Man, John Harper said, are you saved? I said, no. I'm not saved. Harper replied, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, the waves bore Harper away. But strangely enough, they brought Harper back to this man later. And Harper looked at him and said, are you saved now? And the man said, no, I can't honestly say that I am. Harper said again, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And shortly thereafter, Harper went down. And that man there alone in the night and with 2 miles of water under him decided, yes, I believe. And he gave the testimony that he was John Harper's last convert. As I said, that didn't make the movie The Titanic. At least one Bible commentator has called the psalm that we've considered this morning, Psalm 18, David's victory song. Yes, we know there will be a victory. But yet, we also realize unless the Lord returns to this planet first, we will all experience physical death. But everyone who agrees that they are a sinner and asks for forgiveness, everybody who believes that Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross was so that they could be forgiven, people who believe in Jesus' resurrection and choose to receive Christ, do not need to fear physical death. For we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 15 to 57, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's celebrate that victory as we stand and sing number 132, Hallelujah for the Cross, number 132.